Good morning. What a great lesson we had in song this morning. I appreciate that very much from Justin. A lot of good thoughts for us to consider about our faith in God. We have a creator, you know, who created us, spoke this world into existence, made us in his image, and very early on we fell into sin because he gave us free will to choose whether or not to obey him. And if we were to love him as we should, we would always obey him. And we failed early on. And each of us, ever since that time, who has reached an age in which we could understand God's will, have fallen prey to sin. We're all in the same boat. We have sin in our life. At the very beginning, sin separated us from God. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. They no longer walked with God. They were no longer in his presence. And he set the seraphim, the cherubim there, to guard the way back to the tree of life. And ever since then, mankind has been in a problem, the problem of sin. How are we going to get back to God? How are we going to get back to our Creator? How are we going to live forever in his presence? And that's what we talked about last Sunday morning, you might remember. Jesus died for our sins. It's a message of the gospel. Paul said it was of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15. It is of first importance that you understand that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Why is that so important? Why is that of first importance? Because that was God's plan from the very beginning. In his loving nature and in his holiness, he had to solve the problem of sin in order to get us back to him. He couldn't just ignore it. Why not? Because he's holy. Because he's perfectly just in every way. And so he instituted the plan to die for us, to pay the price for us. And he sent his Son, who spoke the world into existence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, present at creation. Jesus is the Word. God became flesh, and he died for our sins. He paid the price. That's what we talked about last week. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Romans chapter 3 and read again verses 23 through 26 to set the stage for this morning's lesson. Because this morning's lesson is about the so what. This morning's lesson is, well, then how am I then to be saved from my sins? This is not going to be a lesson particularly focused on baptism. It's going to be a lesson focused on faith and saving faith, which includes, of course, baptism. We'll get to that in subsequent lessons, but I want to focus this morning with you on the subject of saving faith in contrast to works that cannot save. It's a very important concept in the scriptures. You're going to see it right here in Romans 3 as we continue reading past verse 26. But let's pick up in verse 23, where Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified," that means declared innocent, righteous, "freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We noted last week that righteousness is the exact same root word as justice. That he might be just and the justifier, it's the same Greek word as righteousness. So what did God demonstrate? He demonstrated his justice through the death of Jesus, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does that mean? It means that God paid the price. He demonstrated His justice. He had to send His Son Jesus to die for us in order to pay the price that we owed, our very lives. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day. He ascends on high, and His blood from that point in time becomes the payment for my sins and your sins. And we ought to pause as we did this morning at the Lord's table and just rejoice. God has paid the price for our sins so that we can be back with Him. God, our loving Creator, is also very holy, perfectly holy, and justice had to be met. That's Romans 3, 23 through 26. Jesus is our propitiation. He paid the price. Now notice in verse 27, then, he says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." It means we have nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about whatsoever. Why? Because this is by grace. It is a gift of God. Jesus died for us. That's God's grace. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This begins Paul's discussion of faith and works. Very important concept in the Scriptures. I want to offer us some instruction this morning on the subject of faith and works. We're justified by faith, not by works. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Sound familiar? That's what Paul was saying in Romans 3, 27 and 28. Read it again. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That's salvation. You haven't been saved of yourselves. You haven't done it. It's by grace. It's a gift of God, as he says, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let's keep reading. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul says, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Similar concept. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not of ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so this concept of salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, is fundamental in our understanding of how we're saved. We're not saved of ourselves. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith because of God's grace. So my question is this then. If we're not saved by works, then why does the Bible say to obey the gospel? It's a fair question, since that phrase is used three times in the Scriptures, that we are to obey the gospel. Well, wait a minute, which is it? Are we saved by grace through faith, not of works? Or are we saved by obeying the gospel? That's the question that many people have struggled with down through the years, and most people, I don't think, understand that because they've been taught wrongly since the 1500s, since the Protestant Reformation movement with Martin Luther and John Calvin. They've been taught wrongly about the relationship between faith and works that Paul is discussing in Romans 3 and in Ephesians 2 and in Titus 3 and in Galatians chapter 2 and many other passages. And I want to try to explain that a little bit with you this morning by looking at what Paul is saying here. In Romans 10 and verse 16, he said, "But they," meaning the Jews, "have not all obeyed the gospel." They have not all obeyed the gospel, the Jews. They didn't accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior, the Messiah, and they did not submit to Him. And so they didn't obey the gospel, he says. And then in verse 16 as well, he says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Notice how he connects obedience with belief there. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? In 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, Peter raises the question about the judgment. And he says, if God is going to judge the world in righteousness, he says, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, wait a minute. Is it by grace? Is it a free gift? Or do we have to obey it? Peter says, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And the implication there, of course, is they're going to be judged, condemned, if they don't obey the gospel. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul makes it very clear. He says that when the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven, when he comes again, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be separated from God, away from his presence forever. So this idea of obedience to the gospel is very fundamental in the Scriptures. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul talks about the obedience of the faith. The gospel has been presented leading to the obedience of faith. And then he concludes his epistle in Romans 16, verse 26, the last few verses of his entire epistle, and says it again, that the gospel is being delivered and presented unto the obedience of faith. Which is it? Is it a gift of God by his grace? Or do we have to obey in order to be saved? You see why men have struggled with that down through the years? And I'll tell you why they've struggled with it. Because when Paul said, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, they misunderstood what he was saying. They thought that he was saying that you don't have to do anything. They thought that he was saying there is no obedience necessary. They thought he was saying man doesn't do anything at all. It's totally from God and totally by his grace and totally a gift, and there's nothing man has to do at all. Guess when that started? That doctrine started in the 1500s. In the Protestant Reformation, through the teachings of John Calvin primarily, but many other people picked up on that teaching as well. And they all, I think, based upon the Catholic Church at that particular time had a teaching of multiple teachings that focused in on works, works, works. In fact, they had gone to such an extreme on works that they were telling people that they could pay money in order to get their sins forgiven. It was called the sale of indulgences. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not, but it was very real, and it was happening. And they wanted to build St. Peter's Basilica, and so they sent Johann Tetzel out, one of the leading priests, and he went throughout all the land selling indulgences, meaning if you pay a certain amount of money, then you can have your sins forgiven. What a heresy that was. And, of course, Martin Luther reacted against that and many other things as well. And he had every reason to react against those things. But when he began teaching, and when John Calvin began teaching and following after him and so on, they went to such an extreme that they came up with a doctrine, a theory, that when Paul said salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, that he meant there was absolutely nothing that you needed to do in order to be saved. That's what they taught. That's what they still teach. That's what the doctrine of Calvinism teaches. That's what Protestantism teaches in general, that there is nothing that man needs to do in order to be saved except to what? Accept Jesus into your heart and say the sinner's prayer or whatever it is, the prayer that you want to pray. Ask Jesus into your heart. Accept him and trust him, and that's it. That's faith. That's all you have to do. That's what Protestantism teaches. I'm fond of the tract that says, neither Catholic, Protestant, or Jew
There's a little tract out there that was written many years ago. Neither Catholic, Protestant, or Jew. Amen. I'm neither Catholic,
Protestant, or Jew. I'm a New Testament Christian.
I don't follow the Catholic faith. I am not a believer in what Protestantism teaches about salvation.
That's what I'm talking about in this lesson.
All of Protestantism teaches error on salvation because they don't understand faith and works. And yet here it is in Romans 3, Ephesians 2, Galatians 2, 1 Thessalonians 3. Fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith is the idea that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe that. I teach that. And now I want to explain to you what it means. And if we don't have time to get into all my explanation this morning, that's fine. I'll pick that up another time. But I want to focus on the positive teaching of the Scriptures on this. I'm not up here intending just to rail against error. I want to show you what the Bible teaches about faith. Salvation by faith, by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Romans chapter 4, we'll have much more to say about this in a subsequent lesson, particularly verses 1 through 5 of Romans 4. But I want to focus in on Romans 4 and verse 16 and 17, verse 17 and 18, that is, where it says, as it is written, I have made you a father, speaking of Abraham, of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now that's Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. His faith is used here as an example of how all of us are to have faith. So my question is, how did Abraham have faith in God? When you study that and understand that, since Abraham is the example of faith and he's the father of many nations, and that faith is wrapped up in an understanding of Abraham's faith, then we can learn much about what faith really is. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, this passage is quoted in the New Testament quite often. In Genesis 15, verse 6. Let me get to where I can see this better. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on Genesis 15 and verse 6 for the sake of time this morning, but in this passage, it's when God made the promise to Abraham that he would give him a son. And it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That passage is quoted elsewhere in the Scriptures, in the New Testament Scriptures, quite frequently. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what people have done is they've taken that passage of Scripture, and they've said, you see, that's all that's required. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. That's faith. It's belief only. It has nothing to do with anything that Abraham did. And that's all you got to do is believe. And then pray to God to receive Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. They get that from Genesis 15 and verse 6, which is quoted numerous times in the New Testament. Look with me in Hebrews 11 and verse 8 for another example of when Abraham had faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that makes sense. Abraham had to hear God's word, go out. And when he heard it, he trusted God. And so he went out. God told him what to do. And he trusted God. And he did it. Now go down to verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith, Abraham obeyed, verse 8. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. In both of those cases, God had instructed Abraham on something to do. And Abraham trusted God, and he did it. Back in Genesis 15 and verse 6, what did God ask Abraham to do? Nothing. Just believe. And so he believed. And it was faith. If God had asked Abraham to do something in Genesis 15 and verse 6, he would have done it. By faith. Just like in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, he obeyed by going out. Just like in Hebrews 11, 17, he offered up Isaac his son by faith. Whatever God asked Abraham to do, he would have done it in Genesis 15 and verse 6. But God didn't ask him to do anything in Genesis 15 and verse 6. He just made a promise to him, and Abraham believed it, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, turn with me over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, where James gets into this discussion of Abraham and quotes Genesis 15 and verse 6. In James 2 and verse 21, James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Wait a minute. Paul says we're not justified by works. That's what we're going to deal with in just a moment. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God," that's Genesis 15, 6, "and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then," James says, "that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Do we have a conflict here between James and Paul? You see how why men have wrestled with this subject of faith and works? But I want you to stick with the point that James is making here. James says that when Abraham obeyed God, his faith was made perfect. And that in obedience to God, he was justified by his obedience. That's what James says. So where is the problem here? All throughout the scriptures, we see faith obeying. All throughout the scriptures. We could just spend a long time here today talking about all the scriptures that talk about obedience to God as part of faith. But we've given you some illustrations this morning about Abraham. So what's the problem here? The problem here is that people have failed to understand what Paul meant when he said, "not by works, lest any man should boast." And what they've done is they focused in on that statement, misunderstood it, and completely ignored or reinterpreted or eliminated in the discussion all of these passages that talk about the need for obedient faith. James says that Abraham was justified by his works because his obedience made his faith perfect. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. James is using works differently in this passage because he's simply referring to it as obedience. Abraham had to obey. "Abraham, offer up your son Isaac on the altar." "I believe you, Lord. Not going to do it." Is that faith? Of course not. So when we talk about saving faith, we're talking about what? We got to believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we got to do whatever he tells us to do in order to be saved. Do you agree with that? That's what faith is. That's what faith is. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I'm not going to do what you say. Is that faith? It's not, obviously. James says, faith without works is dead, being by itself, verse 26. In verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, a man has faith but has no works. Can that faith save him? Can that faith save him? No. So the Bible teaches salvation by faith because faith includes obedience. Is that of works, lest any man should boast? That's the question that we're going to deal with in subsequent lessons. And I want to introduce it to you just briefly to set it up for another lesson, because I knew this was kind of a two-parter going into it. I figured it would take a little while to get to this point. But I want to set it up and show you where the problem is in interpretation. Does James contradict Paul? This is an article that I read at a website called the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. And these are Protestant people, and they teach a doctrine of salvation by faith only. They teach that baptism is not essential for salvation because it is a work, and we're not saved by works. Well, they've got to wrestle with this problem that we're talking about this morning, just like we do. They got to wrestle with it. Does James contradict Paul? Paul says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Paul says, man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But James says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so also faith without works is dead. We've all got to wrestle with this. Does James contradict Paul? I do not believe he does at all. Well, how do they explain this then? Versus how do I explain this? That's what we're going to get into. Look at the bottom of the overhead there. This was the question asked on the website that I was reading. Which is it? Are we justified by faith or by works? And I'll show you why that's a false dilemma. It doesn't have to be either or. We are justified by faith and works, James says. And I want to show you why that's so and help you to understand why the Bible teaches this so plainly. They say Roman Catholics, and I wouldn't include myself as a Roman Catholic, but I would include myself as one who says what they say about this. Roman Catholics often mention that the Bible never says we are saved by faith alone, and that the phrase faith alone occurs only once in James, where it says that we are not saved by faith alone. If this is so, then why do the Protestants say we are justified by faith alone and not by works? That's the right question. Catholics say, hey, wait a minute. James says we're not saved by faith alone, and you're saying we are. Why do you do that? That's a good question. Well, here's their answer. Because the Bible teaches that we are justified by faith alone and not by works. Well, that's directly contradictory to James, isn't it? So they're not doing a very good job of wrestling with that apparent contradiction, are they? They go on to say the point is, and here's where their fallacy is, where their false dilemma is. The point is that there are only two options. We are saved by faith alone or we are not. I would agree that's... we either are or we aren't. James says we're not, so that settles that. If we see that the Scriptures exclude works, here's where their problem lies. If we see that the Scriptures exclude works in any form as a means of our salvation, then logically we are saved by faith alone. So logically, Well, what's their logic? They assume that the Scriptures exclude works in any form as a means of our salvation. See how they're interpreting Paul's statement? Not by works, not by works, not by works. They're interpreting that a certain way. They're interpreting that as to mean that there is nothing that we do in reference to our salvation. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not how Paul was using the phrase, not by works. And I can prove that to you very easily from the Scriptures. All we have to do is go back and look at the context and look at all that the Bible teaches on this. And I will tell you what Paul was saying when he said, not by works. He was contrasting two systems of salvation. One by works and one by grace. That's what he was doing. And that's easily shown in Romans 3 and verses 27 and 28, which we read earlier at the very beginning. Right after he preaches the gospel about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, and God demonstrating His justice through Him, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. What is this law of faith? What is this law of works? Substitute the word system for the word law, and you get the idea. By what system? The system of works salvation, or the system of faith salvation? That's what he's doing. He's contrasting two systems. And he's saying, you're not saved by the system of works. You're saved by the system of faith. So when he says in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, he's not saying that faith doesn't include obedience. He's saying that faith is its own system, and it's different from the system of works. And that system of works does not save you. Now, if you know a little bit about the Jews and how they viewed salvation, that's where we're going to head with this. We're going to show that Paul is simply contrasting the law of faith, which is a system of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, Romans 3, 23 through 26, with the law of works, which is a system of sinless perfection, and you can't be saved by that system. That's what Paul is doing. Every time he says, not of works, he says, lest any man should boast. Boast about what? Boast about keeping the law and having that obedience save him. No, that's not what's going to save you. I'll close with Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12. And again, this is just setting us up for a little bit more fuller discussion of this. And then I have one little small practical application to make in regard to this. Look with me in Galatians 3. Paul is explaining to this group of churches in the Galatian area the true gospel. And they have been captured by the Jewish false teachers who have come in and tried to teach a system of law-keeping and works. And Paul is arguing in this letter vehemently against that system of salvation. And he says, for as many, verse 10, as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law itself said, if you don't keep everything that is written in this book, you're under a curse. That's what the law said about itself. It's written. You're under a curse if you don't keep every single thing written in this law. That's a problem. Because no one did. All sinned and came short of the glory of God. They were all under a curse. In verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For it says, and this is a quotation from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. That's what the law itself said. The just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. What do you mean? It means the man who does them shall live by them. That's what the law is about. The man who does them shall live by them. They didn't do it. They didn't keep it perfectly. The law couldn't save them. Not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we're getting a little, that's the taste of it. And we're going to continue with that discussion in a subsequent lesson. But why is this important? Well, number one, it's important, right, to understand the basic gospel message. And what is faith? Faith is always trust and obedience. Always. You can't separate them. If you trust God, you're going to obey Him. If you fail God, you're going to trust Him to save you from your sins by the blood of Christ. If you sin again, you're going to trust God to save you by the blood of Christ, and you're going to repent and try to do better. You're going to obey. You're going to have faith, and that faith is going to save you. You can't separate obedience from faith. Number two, this is really important about the gospel message. What gospel message are you sending out? Because if you don't send out the right gospel message, Paul says you're accursed. He says you're accursed. Where does he say that? He says it in Galatians 1, and he said, even if an angel from heaven preaches to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached, let him be accursed. If anyone teaches a gospel contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. Well, it's a false gospel to teach people that they don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ananias said to Saul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Baptism is essential to salvation. And all of our Protestant friends have been taught otherwise. Because baptism, they say, is a work, and you see that we're not saved by works, and therefore baptism can't be. Even though it says it over and over and over, it can't be necessary. That's where their thinking is. And they're sending out a false gospel. Remember our study this morning on meekness? Let's try to help our Protestant friends to understand that they've been taught a wrong gospel. Let's do our very best to be their friends. Let's not come at them with our sword waving and we're right and you're wrong. Let's love them and come to them with the true gospel. Try to help them to see they've been taught a false gospel. And if they continue in that, then they're like the blind who follow the blind, and both fall into the pit. So that's why this is important. It's super important. And we need to get our heads around this so that we can teach others, brethren. Look, don't just sit here and soak this up. So that was interesting. That was good. Yeah, he taught a good lesson. You take this and master it. You help your Protestant friends to be taught the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think you have to go back to this in order to do it. Because they've been taught so wrongly about faith and works. It's just that huge barrier. They can't get by it. Baptism is a work. You're not saved by works. They can't get by that. I've got to help them. Somehow, some way. And in order to do that, I got to master this. I got to be able to explain it, teach it, or at least bring them to someone who can. Right? That's what we're here for. To go out like our Lord did and seek and save those who were lost. So that's why this is important. I appreciate your good attention this morning to our lesson. Let me jump ahead here and just put this up on the board for us as we offer the Lord's invitation this morning.
You may already know what you need to do to be saved from your sins. And if you do, then we stand to sing a song and we'd like for you to come forward because it's your gift to us by obeying Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins to allow us to participate with you in that. It's your gift to God. Most importantly, of your submission and your obedience by faith.
faith, Father, for that saving faith that we heard about this morning. Thank you for the hope that we have because of it, the hope that we might be eternally living in heaven one day. Father, we thank you for the love that others have shown us to help to lead us in this direction. We pray, Father, for opportunities to show others that same love, that others may find your word, Father, and find the meaning in this life. Father, we pray for those who are in need at this time, those who have been mentioned, who are on the prayer list, Father, those who have undergone surgeries, Father, and for other reasons. Father, we pray for each one of us as we leave this place, and leave the comforts of this building, where we all share a like faith and in the same hope, Father. We pray that as we leave here, we can take your word and our understanding of it out into the world, and we might live in accordance with your will. Father, we pray for those who 15 years ago lost their lives, Father, for their families that mourn them today. We pray for friends and loved ones, Father, who are undergoing hardship on this day. We just pray that we not forget them, we not forget their sacrifice, Father, and that we always remember that we have hope, Father, that we have a pathway that was created by your Son. As long as we walk along that pathway, we have nothing to fear, Father. We pray that you be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray.